Trip you have ever traveled. And while you're thinking about yours, I'll tell you about mine. The furthest trip that I've ever taken was from Chicago to Hong Kong. It was the second time I had ever been on a plane, and it was just a little under a 16-hour flight. But the first time I'd ever been on a plane was that same day flying from Indianapolis to Chicago. So it was quite the experience. I remember being, I don't know where we were, you know, I tried to pull up the little screen with the map that shows the plane flying, and the route that we were traveling was not the route that I thought we would take, and I remember needing to use the restroom really badly, but the seatbelt light was on, and since I was a newbie flying, I didn't realize that you could get up and use the restroom, and so that 16 hours was very miserable. But it's been said, and I found a few different people this is attributed to, and some attribute it to the Sioux Indians. It's been said that the longest journey a person must travel is from their head to their heart. And this is the trip, really, when we think about this idea of moving from our head to our heart. It's the difference between dynamic faith and dead faith. Most of you know I spent several years in chaplaincy, both in the hospital setting and in adolescent mental health, and I got to experience some interesting things because of that, and I'll be honest with you, it's a lot of the same experiences that I have as a minister, but one of the things I came into contact a lot with in chaplaincy was people that are at their worst periods of their life, right? They experience a tragic loss, or they're getting ready to die themselves, and I always ask the same question, especially for families that were asking me if I could do a funeral. I'd say, do you consider yourself, or do you consider your loved one to be a person of faith? And the response that I usually got sounded like this: well, I believe in God. Or they would say, well, they believed in God. Or they would even say, they believed in Jesus. And then they would always kind of add this: but they weren't very religious. Or, well, they believed in God, but they didn't really go to church. And what I've found is that a lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe in Jesus. But they really never experience what I call dynamic faith. Belief is as far as they would take their Christianity. And as a result, they would miss out on much of what a life of dynamic faith has to offer. Now, I want you to think about your own life, and I'll tell you a little bit about mine. There was a time in my life when I would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But I never really experienced what that really meant. There was still something missing. I still struggled with a lot of things. I would struggle with things like anger or jealousy. And I just never really experienced any transformation. And so I found myself asking, like, what am I missing here? Like, I believe in Jesus, and I hear all these people talking about these crazy stories about how they've overcome this and how they've overcome that. And I didn't get that experience. So like, what's going on? Am I missing something? Well, as it turns out, I had not embarked on that journey from my head to my heart. You know, that 18 inches on average is a lot harder to travel than most of us would like to admit. You know, that 16-hour flight was long and hard, and at some points excruciating, but the trip from my head to my heart has been even harder. So if there's one thing I want you to remember this morning and write this down, this is it. Dynamic faith moves beyond belief. Dynamic faith moves beyond belief. There is one verse in the New Testament from the letter of James that challenged me to the core. And I heard this verse often because it was one of my Grandpa Roy's favorite verses to quote. He quoted this all the time, James 2:19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And like, this verse challenged me so much in my faith. Because according to my grandfather, look, even the demons believe in God. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look. We're going to dive into this section of James where this verse comes from. And look at how James describes dynamic faith versus dead faith. And for some of you, this is going to cause you to squirm just a little bit, because this letter, especially this section of this letter, has caused Christians to squirm for centuries. As a matter of fact, during the Protestant Reformation, when Luther came to blows with the Catholic Church, he worked to try to get this book removed from the Bible, because he had such a hard time with what James was saying. Because James talks about this idea of works. And Martin Luther's whole thing was sola fide, faith alone, faith alone. And I think in a response, an overreaction to some of the issues that he had, he found this book hard to swallow. He actually called it an epistle of straw. But this letter was written to a group of Christians who found themselves forced to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. Most likely after the persecution of Stephen, which you can read about in Acts. Because of that, these group of Jewish Christians fled. And James, who most commentators believe is the half-brother of Jesus, was writing this letter to these people who were scattered. And one of the issues that he addresses in this book is that when these people scattered and they lost kind of connection with the apostles and the closest people to Jesus at that time, is they sunk into a superficial religion where they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, but there was no real transformation in their lives. So in a sense, James is saying, listen, you say that you believe, but you're not doing anything to demonstrate your faith. And so while James is talking about this idea of faith and deeds, faith and works, a lot of people say, well, James contradicts Paul, because we know in Ephesians, Paul writes, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then what we're going to read here in just a moment is James asks the question, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? And so everybody's like, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here, and this is a problem. Well, in reality, there's not that big of a contradiction. What's going on here is James is writing to people who have already been saved by faith, and Paul was writing to people who had. This is what it means to be saved by faith through grace. And James is saying, you've been saved by your faith, but now it's time to put it into action. It's time to move beyond belief. All right, so let's look at verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, some people would tell you that there's three kinds of faith that are presented in this text. There's dynamic faith, there's dead faith, and some people say there's even a demonic faith that's demonstrated. When the demons believe, but they refuse to change, is demonic faith. But everything that we read in this section falls into the category of sanctification or growing and maturing as a believer. James' intent is that these Christians that had been scattered would not become stagnant in their faith, but would continue to grow and mature. That's the point. And so how do we know this is what James is after? How do we know this is what James wants? Because James tells us at the beginning of this letter what his intent is. In chapter 1, verse 4, you get this. This is kind of like the thesis of the letter. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And right there it is. Here's why I'm writing to you. You that are scattered, here's what it is. I want you to be mature. I want you to be complete. And it's the cool Greek word teleos, which sometimes is translated also as perfect. But the difference between what James is explaining, the difference between a transformed life, life transformed by the gospel, and a life informed by the gospel is the difference between dynamic faith and dead faith. See, a lot of people live a gospel-informed life. They know about it. But a few people live a life transformed by the gospel. And there's a big difference. And James is really contrasting these in this letter. He says, dynamic faith moves beyond belief and adds works. Dynamic faith moves beyond belief, adds deeds. Dynamic faith is the difference between head faith and heart faith. And within this text, James gives us three examples of what this looks like. The first example is of dead faith. And the following two examples are of dynamic faith. In dead faith, you get this example in verses 15 through 16. It says, suppose one of you has a brother or sister that has a need. They need some clothes and they need food. And then you, the person who believes, sees this brother or sister in need and you go to him and say, let me pray for you. And you pray and you say, all right, go and be blessed. And they leave with the same need. Is that real faith? That's what James says. Is that dynamic faith? And the rhetorical question begs the answer, no. James wants people with a resounding, no. Dynamic faith makes sure you don't just pray for the person, but you give them the clothes they need. You give them the food that they need. So the person with dead faith recognizes the need, but they don't do anything to meet the need of the other person. And so what does that make the person in need think about the person of faith? Then we get to the two examples of dynamic faith. And this is so powerful when you grasp what James is doing. He gives us two examples. He gives us the patriarch and the prostitute. I mean, you get two complete ends of the spectrum here. Abraham, the patriarch of the faith, and then this prostitute, Rahab. And when we look, he goes into great detail of Abraham, and Rahab doesn't get a lot, but you can read about her in Joshua. But Abraham gets a lot of space. And what we read about Abraham is a lot of support for what James is talking about. And he's talking about sanctifying faith, not justifying faith, because the example he uses comes after Abraham's belief. Right? He uses the example of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. But Abraham's belief came a lot earlier in the story. But what he says is because Abraham is willing to do this, his faith was made complete. Remember the goal of the letter? I want your faith to be complete. It's the same word. He says Abraham's faith was made complete when he was obedient to God's command. So he put something with it. And the result wasn't that he was saved into eternity, but that he grew and matured in his faith. And so in a sense, when we think about this idea of being saved, we all need to be saved, justified before God. But saved is a word where we can think of like we have been saved from the guilt of our sin. We are being saved from the power of our sin through sanctification. And we will be saved in the future from the presence of sin. And so in this stage of life, when we come to Christ through faith, we enter into now sanctification, growing, where we're moving beyond belief into something different. And then he moves into Rahab. Now, if you do a little digging, if you go back to Numbers and read, you get a lot more out of this. But I'll go there. Joshua chapter 2, there's a couple verses I want to point out, a few verses, 9 through 11. Let's go back to 8, just for a complete thought. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, so she's harboring spies from Israel that are about to come in and take over Jericho. I know that the Lord has given you this land. Notice this. Notice what she says before anything even happens. Before anything takes place, she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Now, listen what happens, what she says next. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now, notice the statement that this woman makes. She is not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite. She's living in Jericho. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. That is belief. That is mental assent. And James uses her as an example of dynamic faith because what she does with her belief that God is the God in heaven is she harbors these spies, protects them from her own people, and makes sure that they can escape safely. She adds something to this belief of who God is. And what did this action do? It saved her life. It completely changed her life. Because when Israel came in and conquered Jericho, she and her family were spared. So here's some powerful truths about dynamic faith. Belief in God delivers us from the guilt of sin, but dynamic faith delivers us from the power of sin. If you were like me, and maybe you are now, and maybe you can recall a period of your life when you're like, man, I really believe, but I just don't experience any difference in life. Well, it's belief, it delivers you from guilt. When we are all sinners, we all fall short of God's glory, right? We all need grace. And so we become legally guilty before God of our sin. It's like we stand, the Bible talks about it, we stand before a righteous judge and we are all legally guilty. And justifying faith, that faith does not come by works, but the faith that says, I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt, that frees us from the legal guilt of sin. But we still have to deal with the power of sin. We still have to deal with the emotional guilt of sin, the struggle of sin, and that's sanctification. And this is what James is talking about. It takes this kind of dynamic faith to overcome the power of sin. It takes dynamic faith to see how your life can be transformed. When we add works to our faith, we can overcome anything that keeps us from growing closer to God and becoming more like Christ. I think Tony Evans said it this way. He talked about it as a marriage. And when you marry faith, belief, and you marry works, the baby of change is conceived. That's an interesting way to think about it. And so for some of you, maybe you say, you know what? I believe in God, but I still struggle. There are still things that are just so hard. And I want you to know, you will not be able to overcome that issue through simple belief. Simple belief will not transform your life. Dynamic faith will transform your life. When you become obedient because of your belief, your life will be transformed. Here's another powerful takeaway from this. Dynamic faith does not demand that our past be perfect. I mean, look at the examples that we get. Abraham and Rahab. Does not demand that our past be perfect. And we read this and we're like, wow, Abraham's the great example. Rahab's that example. We're like, you know, definitely don't have to be perfect. But when you understand the life of Abraham, you have to understand Abraham was not perfect either. Abraham was not perfect before he believed in God, and he was definitely not perfect after he believed in God. Because before he believed in God, he was just like everybody else in the culture around him. He worshiped many gods. He was a polytheist. And God used that polytheist to be the patriarch of the faith. And even after belief, Abraham still continued to not be perfect. But when you follow his journey, what you find is that when he adds some works, when he adds some deeds to that faith, he gets a little bit more mature every time. Until we get to the pinnacle where we see his faith, where he's willing to offer Isaac. But even in that, we're told he is made more mature in his faith because of his willingness to do something with it. Rahab plays a vital role in God's plan for all people. If it was not for Rahab, could the Israelites have moved into Canaan? If it was not for Rahab, could they have overtaken Jericho? Here's a third takeaway. Dynamic faith transforms our life and the lives around us. This is the point James is making when he says, you see a brother and sister in need, and you just say, hey, let me say a prayer for you and go well, be well and well fed. That didn't change that person's life. So if you find yourself wondering why you are not experiencing a transformed life, even though you believe in God, you need to add a little works to your belief. You need to do something with it. Belief may get us into the kingdom, but it is belief and works that allows us to experience the kingdom now. Remember last week, the point I made? The point of Christianity, the story of the Bible is not getting into heaven when we die. The story of the Bible is God bringing heaven to earth. And this is what faith and works looks like. Our belief alone will get us to heaven. Our belief alone will get us to eternity. But our belief and our works brings heaven down to earth now. And that's the ultimate story of the Bible. It's about God using imperfect people to do the things that are evident in the kingdom of heaven now. It's belief and works that bring others to experience the life-giving power of believing and committing to God. And I want to build off of this one. So this is the fourth takeaway. Dynamic faith justifies us before others, not before God. And this is the point James is making. Notice what James said about Abraham. He was called a friend of God. Now, who do you think called Abraham that? Everybody automatically assumes that's God, right? God called Abraham his friend. And that's true. But who else knew that? Everybody around Abraham called him the friend of God because of the life that he lived. So Abraham was justified before others because of the works that he married with his faith, his belief. It was the person's unwillingness to meet the need of a brother and sister that called in to question the validity of their faith. Listen, you've all heard this saying, actions speak louder than words. And it's true. People outside of the community of faith will not judge whether or not you're a Christian by the words that you speak. It will be by the character of your life, by the things that you do. And we all face this dilemma in life. What are the things that we are doing, saying about not only our faith, but the God that we serve? The flight from Chicago to Hong Kong took over 15 hours. The journey of my faith from my head to my heart has taken years, and I'm not there yet. I like to think I'm a little closer to my heart than I've ever been, but I'm not all the way there. And so the question that I want to challenge you with this morning is simple. Do you have head faith or heart faith? Do you have dynamic faith or dead faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to explore your mind through the word that you've left us. We know that all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching and for rebuke. Help us to experience the transforming power of faith by being people that have dynamic faith. We know that we're justified before you because of the work of Christ on the cross. But help us to be justified before others by the things that we do in our life that match our belief. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.